Well, good morning again, everyone. Okay, I'm going to show you a picture of famous people, and then I just want you to shout out what your first impression is when you see these famous people. Go ahead. Say it again.
Laughter.
What's a common characteristic they have? Are they the brightest bulb in the... That's what you're supposed to say. Probably not the brightest people in the world, okay? And so then after you said that, then I was going to chastise you for being so judgmental. But no. Oh, no, you had to sit on your hands and not say it. Come on. Vinnie Barbarino, Homer Simpson, come on. That's kind of our nature, though, is to make a judgment. I'll leave those up there. Now you're going to form that judgment as I leave them up there. We love to make snap decisions about people. I think that's a natural human tendency. We have this uncanny ability of seeing someone or something, and in the blink of an eye, and process and determine their character, their motive, their intent in a nanosecond. It's kind of like a superpower, isn't it? That sarcasm is what that just was. So, welcome to week two of our series, Crosswords, in which we are looking at the final words of Jesus spoken from the cross. Now, in defense of, they're not words, they're phrases. Here's the thing. If I come up to you and say, Dave, I'd like to speak four paragraphs to you. Or would I say, hey, Dave, could I have a word with you? Oh, you're going to go with that. You're going to go with, I'll have a word with you, and that means I'm not going to say, forgiveness. Okay, thank you, that's it. No, there's a phrase. It's a word. It's a phrase. So our question today is, why did Jesus say what he said from the cross? What are the implications of these words? These are the seven last phrases from Jesus before he died. And what do we learn from those powerful statements? Now, judgmentalism has become sort of a staple in our world, whether it's a person in a few spots ahead of you in a traffic jam, or the interpretations we make from reading someone else's social media post. We form negative opinions quickly, and we ask questions later, or if ever. I recently parked at Meijer, but I was prevented from parking in an awesome spot. You know why? Because someone else had clearly crossed the yellow line, thereby taking up two spots. Who are these people? Should they even own cars? Should they be allowed to shop there when they can't even park in the... They can't follow the rules. And then I noticed that when I came out of the store, I had done the same thing. But not as bad as that person. But still, it seems like I wasn't the only one that wasn't paying attention. Humbling, to say the least. I couldn't help but remember the words we studied in our Sermon on the Mount series about judgment. That was a while back. For those of you that were here with us, remember Jesus' command? He said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, it's one of those rare commandments that isn't quite a direct command not to judge, is it? As much as it is a command with a warning that if we want to judge, go ahead, but proceed with caution. Maybe there's a better alternative than our rush to judgment, you think? A rush to judgment. As we continue to look at the final words from Jesus on the cross, our focus is on these words. And Susan already shared those with you, but here they are. Today, you will be with me in paradise. These words were spoken by Jesus to a thief on the cross, who in the final hours and in his last breaths, their last breaths, perhaps even participating in the mockery of Jesus, at one time, reaches out to Jesus. And stunningly, this statement is Jesus' response. These words have sparked a lot of theological debate over the last 2,000 years, from debates in salvation, true repentance, basic doctrinal beliefs. Yeah, those eight words spark a lot of conversation. There's a lot of questions about what exactly happened at that moment. What did Jesus mean? And just as important, what does he mean for us right now? To give you some context, here's what is happening in the story as Jesus is brought to his crucifixion. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, or some translations it says Golgotha, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Now, the image we often see of the scene as three crosses on the hills of Calvary, one for Jesus and the two others for these criminals. Full disclosure, we don't have much backstory on these other two men at all. The Bible simply calls them criminals. Some translations interpret the word criminal as evildoers. Understanding the purpose of crucifixion and the way Romans used it, we can speculate what maybe these men might have done. Some have called them robbers over the years, because in some translations they are called thieves. Often people who committed political uprising against the Romans were sentenced to crucifixion as a public deterrent. It was a pretty public display. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that guy, right? So go against Rome and you'll hang on a cross. I think it's safe to say that whatever they did, it was some sort of crime against the Roman Empire, against the state, something that led these men to their fate. That hanging there with Jesus, everyone could see them and judge them accordingly. And as they hung there with Jesus, something peculiar begins to happen. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, listen to this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's a very strange scene. You probably have heard it hundreds of times. You probably take it for granted. That's a very strange scene. Here you have two people at the end of their life with a different perspective. Notice the one doesn't claim any innocence, does he? Nope. In fact, he calls it out. He calls himself out. Whatever they have done, he has come to grips that their punishment is justified. But in that moment, the good thief, if that's even a way to describe him, has a moment of conviction. And I don't think it's in the shame for the crime he committed. He's already recognized that. I think it's bigger than that. I think in a moment, he saw his entire life flash before his eyes. Every mistake, every sin, every choice, all the things that led him to be where he was in that moment next to Jesus. And it's here he's convicted and he reaches out. Now, I wish my friend Scott Yonkoff was here today. He's the one that turned me on to Alistair Begg. I hope you know who Alistair Begg is. If you don't, you're going to see him in a few minutes here. Has a Scottish accent that you all will just love. He's a wonderful pastor. And I can't help but think about the Alistair Begg video that I've seen about 1,000 times. If you've ever death scrolled on your phone, you've probably come across it a time or two. In it, he says, if you were to die today, hear me now, if you were to die today and God asked you why you should be in heaven, what would you say?
Because I believed. Because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get their supervisor in. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer.
Isn't that amazing? Do you know why that's so awesome? Because it's true. For far too long, Christians have overcomplicated salvation. And we need to let our hearts meditate on this story. This man had never received any of the sacraments. He'd never gone on a mission trip. He never volunteered in the soup kitchen. He didn't ever give any money to the church. He never attended church. Hanging on the cross, he could not bend his knees and fold his hands to pray. He offered no sinner's prayer aloud. He was simply a convicted criminal, sentenced to death. And it's fascinating, in that final moment, Jesus didn't rescue him from his pain. There was no miracle of the man disappearing from the cross. Surely Jesus had done greater miracles during his ministry. Surely he had one more in the bag for this guy, right? But no grand miracle for everyone to marvel at. Yet seemingly, this man walked into paradise the same hour as Jesus, simply believing in him as Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. He made it. Did he make it? I don't know. How do we know this to be true? I think the answer to this question is revealed in this one sentence response from Jesus. Here's what I mean. What exactly did Jesus say and how did he say it? Let's look at Jesus' response without any punctuation. The Gospels record the words this way. I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now look at what happens when we add a comma. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Discuss what does this mean? Well, it sounds like today he's going to be with him in paradise. Or how about, I tell you the truth today, you will be with me in paradise. Oh. See how simple a simple comma changes the statement? Think about it this way. Just as a side note, I enjoy Fridays because I get to work with my friend Jamie. And Jamie takes the words from this sermon and puts them onto the slides. And I knew when she got to slide number 12 because she laughed out loud. Because if you don't think punctuation is important, try forgetting the semicolon when you tell someone, I'm sorry, I love you. Some people find inspiration in cooking their families and their dogs. Punctuation matters. I know it might sound silly to examine these words like this, but at the heart of what we're talking about today, it's important to know exactly what Jesus said. So which is it? I tell you the truth today, or I tell you the truth today? Well, the answer to that, I think, is found in better understanding the things about what Jesus regularly said. That's a good filter. Go back to what he said on a regular basis. Here's what I mean. Do you know that Jesus had a catchphrase? That sounds a little heretical, doesn't it? Jesus had a catchphrase. I know it probably sounds strange to say that, but I'm going to argue that he did. In fact, Jesus said the phrase, truly I tell you, or I tell you the truth, 76 times. And that's just what was written down in Scripture. 76 times. I think that's a trend. And every time Jesus made this statement and the words that followed it, Jesus not only used it to make a statement of fact, but also to show the authority by which he spoke. It's similar to the Old Testament prophets who would say, thus says the Lord, right? That says a lot. That said a lot in there. Sometimes you skim over it and it said so much. It was stated for the listeners to pay a close attention to the truth that was going to be revealed after you see the words, thus says the Lord. Truth is going to happen. Here's some examples. When speaking about salvation, Jesus told his disciples, I tell you the truth. Okay. This is going to be good. I tell you the truth. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Okay. That's a truth. When speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. When speaking about the day of judgment, Jesus says this in Matthew, but truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus had a catchphrase. And each time he said it, he answered an eternal truth. Knowing this, I think we can confidently say that Jesus was making a declarative statement about what was happening at this moment at the cross. Jesus would not judge this man. Jesus extended mercy. This is the lesson Jesus teaches us at the cross. That when our inclination is to rush to judge, we should use the spiritual practice of reflection, answer number two, two down, reflection. Pause and instead use the spiritual practice of reflection and then rush to mercy. When we use the spiritual practice of reflection, it enables us to open our hearts to receive mercy. We can better deliver mercy. Something happens, amazing happens. We find ourselves in deeper and life-giving relationships with other people and with the world that God created when we're able to give and receive mercy. John Dewey said it this way, known for the decimal system, but also said good things. We do not learn from experience, we learn from reflecting on experience. Reflection offers numerous benefits, including being more self-aware, making decisions in a better and more consistent way. Emotional intelligence is increased, and frankly, greater spiritual and personal growth. And by spiritually growing, you ultimately lead to a more fulfilling and successful life in your walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, pausing and reflecting is the best way to express and receive mercy. Mercy is just better. James, the brother of Jesus, sums it up this way. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Showing mercy is hard, but it's the right thing to do. One way to show mercy is to be patient with other people's quirks. You can show mercy when you don't get irritated or angry or uptight when people's personal quirks. This takes patience, takes practice. And this kind of mercy will take you a long way in marriage, just letting you know. This one's even harder, but showing mercy to those who offend you is powerful. Cultural attacks are prevalent in our society right now. Offenses are dividing families, they're dividing friends, and tarnishing our witnesses to non-Christians. The problem with this culture war is that it's a no-win situation. Instead, if you're kind to someone who offends you, incredible things happen. That's world-changing. Everybody expects you to lash back. Your response to someone that can be truly the entryway to an encounter with Jesus Christ and God's mercy may change their life. Choosing mercy is a spiritual act. It's a spiritual thing. There needs to be an intentionality to choose it. And when we allow it to guide our words and actions, we turn in the direction of God. Right? When we reflect on how am I going to react to something that offends me or hurts me or I'm not understanding, and when I reflect and think, I could lash back, and where's that going to get me? It's going to get both of us scarred. When we allow it to guide our words and actions, we turn in the direction of God. When we become the very image of a merciful Savior who is hanging on the cross, when we show mercy, when we choose mercy. The life and ministry of Jesus illustrates that mercy better characterizes the heart of God. Forgiveness and love, it epitomizes how God deals with a rebellious human nature. We've learned that through the book of Genesis, and we've learned that so far in the first two series in this series. And mercy is God moving towards us in a grace-filled way. I've heard it said this way. Compassion is the feeling of understanding someone else's suffering. That's an adjective. Mercy is the act of showing kindness to someone. That's a verb. Okay? Compassion is the adjective because you're understanding someone's suffering, but mercy is when you actually act on it. Whenever you see the phrase, Jesus felt compassion, the very next step is always him taking an action, doing something about it. It's all different things, but he always does something about it. And Jesus responds not only to respond with mercy, but to rush to it. that becomes as second nature as breathing. And I know it's not for any of us. It's not. But we have to. We benefit when that happens because it gives us life. As Jesus shared in the Beatitudes, his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." What a contrast to his statement about judgment in the same message, isn't it? Judge and you too will be judged. Be merciful and you what? You'll receive mercy. That's the choice Jesus had on the cross. His movements invites us to spread the word and respond in the same way. And here's the good news buried deep in the story of this understanding man on the cross. Today can start today. That not only can salvation and eternal life start today, meaning there's nothing that can separate us from the saving grace and mercy of God when we turn towards Him. Nothing can separate you from Him. At least once a day and more often several times a day, I reflect on my life and what I've been doing right and what isn't working. It's a spiritual practice. I have to do that. Otherwise, I'm a rudderless canoe with no paddle, just wafting down. I reflect on every aspect of my life, and from this habit of reflection, I'm able to constantly, hopefully, not make the same mistakes over and over and over again, to maybe continuously improve my spiritual walk. And experiencing that life-giving journey of love, grace, and mercy with God can start today, right this minute, in this life. When we talk about eternity, we're not talking about when you enter the gates of heaven. Eternity for that thief started out when Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me." That's when his eternity started. We don't have to wait to the last second when we're dying. We can make that choice because for that thief, today was today, is for you too. It starts when we turn towards God and one another as Jesus did for us. So let's consider this as we continue in the season of Lent and our march toward Easter, what it would look like if we all paused before casting judgment upon others instead of lashing out verbally or electronically, which I think is more dangerous. Let's practice taking a breath. Do it now. See, it doesn't take that long. In the moments between seeing something and saying something that can be life-draining, let's ask ourselves, how can my response be life-giving? Whatever I say, how can this be life-giving, life-changing? So let's pray to God to give us strength in our pursuit of practicing reflection. So this, as we end this service, this message today, this is the prayer on reflecting on the second words of Jesus from the cross when he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Fathers, we pray about this second word that you delivered to your believers and non-believers from the cross. Dear Lord Jesus, I come before you today with a heart full of gratitude. I come to you today with a heart full of thanksgiving. I claim the promise that you made to the thief on the cross that today he would be with you in paradise. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you have the power to save me from my sins and grant me eternal life. I ask that you forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. I surrender my life to you and ask that you guide me on the path of righteousness. Remind me to practice the spiritual practice of reflection so that I'm better able to deliver mercy to others in the world. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. I trust in your promise that I will be with you in paradise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.